Welcome to Christchurch London, a community looking to make a difference in the heart of London. This is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations. Thanks for tuning in, and do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much indeed. I brought my lunch with me. That's all right. Have a little snack during the talk. You won't mind. You think I'm joking? No. I don't know whether any of you have done anything differently since we started this series. I once went on a rugby tour in Cornwall and Devon, and because I was a Christian, I decided that I kind of draw the line early on in the tour, and I wouldn't drink at all to kind of make a point. And basically, I don't know if you've ever been on a rugby tour, but if you're on a tour and you don't drink, essentially there is every day. There's like a judge and a court, and you have like a defence and prosecution. And so every day I was up for not drinking on tour, and every day I got forfeits. And basically I had to eat a lot of chilies and all kinds of other stuff that I can't share with you right now. And I also had to wear a toilet seat around my head, and I also had to, throughout the tour, dress as a woman. And so I had this dress on. And we were going to this nightclub in Torquay, and about 11 o'clock at night, myself and the first 15 scrum half were refused entry to the nightclub. I have no idea why. And so basically, we're heading back to the tour hotel, 11 o'clock at night, and he says, "Why are you not drinking on tour?" And I explained the reasons. I said, "Look, I'm a Christian." And he started to ask me more and more and more about the gospel. And so I'm really sharing the gospel with him as we're walking home, and then suddenly it occurs to me, this is the first time in my whole life that I've shared the good news of Jesus Christ dressed as a woman. So I don't know whether you've done anything for the first time, but hopefully by the end of this series you will. Maybe not the dressed as a woman thing, because obviously if you're a woman, that's fine. Bill Hybels has been showing us in this series that when you've been a Christian for a while, you can go so deep into Christian community that you become numb to the fact that there are people far from God just across the room. So in this book, Bill has been pointing out to us that it was Jesus' style from time to time to excuse himself from the circle of believers he was with and to walk in the direction of someone who needed to be shown the way to the Father. So we often see Jesus in the Gospels walking into the zone of the unknown as he follows the promptings of the Spirit. So for example, Luke 19, in Jericho, Jesus sees a tax collector called Zacchaeus, and he goes to Zacchaeus' house. Same thing in John chapter 4. Jesus is this time in Samaria, and he sees all the disciples go into town to buy food. Jesus makes a point of not following his disciples into town to buy food. He stays at a well to speak to a woman who is sitting by the well. And on both occasions, as you probably know, life-changing conversations followed. So that is what we've been talking about for the past fortnight. Tonight we're going to pick up in the book, in chapter 6. Tonight's talk actually is chapter 6. So let's imagine you've been talking to a colleague at work. You get on well with them. Let's imagine a good friendship is developing. They know that you are into the church slash God thing, but they've never ever asked you about it. Anyway, you are on the tube together with this friend. It's the end of the day, and you've just asked them, "What are you up to this weekend?" And they say, "Oh, I'm going to see my parents in Skegness." They say it's the Las Vegas of Lincolnshire. And that's not very funny, so they don't laugh. And then they ask you, "How about you? What are you up to this weekend?" And you have just mentioned church as part of your answer. And then they ask you, "Oh, have you always been religious?" Oh, no. You weren't expecting that. You weren't expecting that for two reasons. Number one, they have never, ever asked you anything like that ever before. And number two, this friend of yours is due to get off the tube at the next stop, which means you've only got about 45 seconds to answer their question. This is a defining moment. When someone far from God asks you, "Have you always been religious?" What is going to come out of your mouth next? You can now use one of the most powerful tools in your evangelistic toolbox, which is simply your story. You know, in the book of Acts, we repeatedly see Paul, the apostle, telling his story, giving his testimony, particularly when he's in a tight spot. Why? Why did Paul start with his testimony? When he's got more revelation of the gospel in his brain than anyone walking on the face of the planet Earth. Why tell your testimony? Remember, Paul had been chosen by God to write half of the New Testament. It was all there in his mind. Why, when you're actually getting doctrine directly from God in your head, when you've got God downloading the gospel into your brain, when you've got supernatural insights into the Old Testament unlike anyone who's ever lived, why not preach all that stuff? Why not, you know, why not just preach, say, Philippians, or just do a chapter? Why not preach just 1 Corinthians 15, one of your best chapters? He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He tells his story. He gives a simple narrative of, here's what happened to me. Why? Especially, I always think, in Acts chapter 22. There, Paul is surrounded by a crowd of rioting Jews in Jerusalem. And they're trying to kill him because they think that he's broken a Jewish law by trying to bring an Ephesian called Trophimus into the temple area. In fact, he hasn't tried to do this, but that's by the by. They don't believe him. He gets arrested. The Jews want to kill Paul, and Paul makes his defense. The rioting crowd falls silent as Paul starts speaking in Aramaic, and this is a great opportunity. If I had been Paul, I would have been tempted to share some of my supernatural insights into the Jewish law. I would have started off with my Romans 2 and Romans 7 material. And I would have let the Holy Spirit convict them as I spoke. Remember, if I'm reciting Romans, every word that I'm speaking is inspired by the Holy Spirit. If I had been Paul, I would then have delivered my masterly Romans 4 argument about how Abraham was justified by faith alone. That Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that would have led me nicely into my Romans 5 and 6 material, where I'd bring it all round to talk about Jesus, who on the cross fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, game, set, and match. I mean, that would have been ideal for a legalistic Jewish audience. But Paul doesn't do that. He tells his story. Paul must have thought that there was power in his story. So let's pretend right now I'm your friend at work. And I've just asked you, oh, have you always been religious? Here's the thing. Could you, in 45 seconds, could you tell me your faith story sincerely, compellingly, and intelligently in that amount of time? Do you know your story that well? Have you thought about your story? Have you practiced and refined your story? Okay, I am now going to deliberately spring something on you by surprise. In a second, I'm going to ask you to get into pairs. The person sitting nearest that wall, you are person A, you get to ask the question. The person who's nearest this wall, you are person B, you have the privilege of answering the question. And in a few moments, we'll swap. So here are the ground rules. Listen up for the ground rules. If you are telling the story, you have to stop when teacher says stop, because the whole point of the exercise is to see what you can do in 45 seconds. The truth is this, folks. Your friend has deliberately chosen to ask you this question moments before they know that they'll be getting off the train, just in case you get weird on them. Okay? Now, don't panic. If you are here in the theatre this afternoon and you do not have a faith story because you don't have any faith yet, then that's fine. Pair up with someone anyway. Just let the other person talk. They will talk and talk. You won't have any problems. Or if you are totally on your own, then just find the nearest pair. Make it a threesome. The point is, there is somebody sitting near you who has got a faith story. You just listen to their story. You do not have to say anything. Now, because some of you at this moment are sitting next to a total stranger, I will give you an extra 15 seconds to say hello. And then, after 15 seconds, you get your 45. Okay, this is it. 15 seconds to find a partner and say hello. 45 seconds to tell your story. 60 seconds starting from now. Go. Five, four, three, two, one, stop. Okay, hands up, question following. Put your hand up if you were just doing the talking. Put your hand up if you feel happy with your presentation. If you felt your presentation was good, your hand should be up. Okay, hands up if you felt it was good. All right, if you did the talking just then and you felt unhappy with your presentation, if you felt your presentation was weak, put your hand up. Ah. Okay. Now let's just review. Face this way for just a second. Let us just review. Why was that experience so traumatic and embarrassing? I want to suggest at least two reasons. Number one, it was traumatic and embarrassing because we didn't feel prepared. The opportunity to share our testimony arrived with no prior warning. You say, Adrian, I have been coming to this church since it started. There has never been role play in a sermon ever before. Exactly. Exactly. You say, I wasn't ready. I felt totally unprepared. In real life, non-Christians ask us when we are not ready. They ask us when they want to and not when we want them to. They ask us, for example, when we're having a really bad day. In the Message translation, 1 Peter 3:15 says this, always be ready, always be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are. Or in the NIV, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Okay, second reason why it may have been traumatic and embarrassing, it wasn't long enough, was it? 45 seconds was a ridiculously short amount of time. We did not have time to do justice in such a short amount of time to such an important subject. I was only halfway through my story when we were interrupted. Exactly. In real life, that's exactly what happens, isn't it? Mobile phones ring, somebody else walks over, the subject gets changed. You've waited ages for this opportunity, and then it's gone in 60 seconds. Friends, one of the reasons why we are taking the whole church through this book is so that when the real opportunity comes with someone who's far from God, we can give an excellent, winsome testimony that you feel really happy with. But we're only halfway through our role play exercise. Yes, oh, enthusiasm from my left. Exciting, I've never had that before. Okay, person B, now it's your turn. You only get the 45 seconds because you've had the 15 seconds to say hello. Okay, person A, are you ready? Person B asks you, have you always been religious? You have 45 seconds to reverse the question starting from now. Five, four, three, two, one, stop. Okay, once again, hands up question. Hands up questions for all those of you who just told your story. Okay, if you were the person doing the talking just then, put your hand up if you felt happy with your presentation. If you felt your presentation was good, your hand should be up. Okay, now the other way. If you felt unhappy with your presentation, if you felt your presentation was weak, your hand should be up. Okay, again, I think it's the majority. Folks, we all know how powerful words can be. The well-chosen words, the power of words is undeniable throughout the Bible. Can I just flood your mind for 60 seconds with a few reminders of how supremely useful, how incomparably potent, how supernaturally empowered words can be? Psalm 119 says that words can actually give light. Words can give understanding to those who don't understand. Proverbs 12 says that although reckless words pierce like a sword, words from the tongue of the wise can actually bring healing. Proverbs 17 says that when used with restraint, words prove that you are a person of knowledge. Proverbs 16 says that pleasant words, I love this one, are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Ecclesiastes 10 says that although a fool is consumed by his own lips, the words from a wise man's mouth are gracious. And Deuteronomy 32 says words can actually descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. These are just words. Humble words. Healing words. Wise words. Gentle words. Grace-filled words. And it seems to me that if we could just learn to use words for good, then we could begin to change this world one person at a time. Now, Bill Hybels spends much of his time traveling the world, and because our friend Bill is a reasonably outgoing person who makes small talk to strangers, he often gets evangelized by well-meaning Christians who don't recognize him. These Christians don't realize that they are talking to the pastor of America's largest church. And Bill says that over the past 30 years, he has heard hundreds of testimonies. And Bill says he has four main criticisms. He says, number one, in almost every single situation, when I ask someone to tell me their faith story, it's too long, Bill says. It's too long. Now, here is the best reason for the 45-second rule. If we tell our story briefly, the other person might want to ask a follow-up question. And that allows them to feel that they are still in control of the conversation. I have found that if you can be brief and interesting in your opening 45 seconds, a non-Christian is 10 times more likely to feel safe enough and intrigued enough to pursue a much longer conversation with you. But to tell our story succinctly will take a bit of work, but it is worth it. Bill's second criticisms. A lot of the stories the Christians tell me, it's just not clear. It's fuzzy. He says, he's Welsh, really. Bill says, the fact is, I won't carry on with the accent because I can't do it. The fact is, he says, the fact is it's too long. The fact is, not just that it's too long, but when it's fuzzy and incoherent, it's far worse. I ask people, how did you come to faith? And they weave about half a dozen different plots and storylines in. They talk about books they've read, supernatural experiences they've had, conferences they've attended, aisles they've walked down, angels that appeared in their bedrooms, dead relatives that they talked to in the middle of the night. Bill says, for the love of God, it just needs to be brief and coherent. It just needs to follow a line of reasoning. Bill says, all of us have weird God stories. If right now I pass the microphone around every single person in this room, almost everyone, if I said, tell us something crazy and supernatural that happened to you one time, almost everyone has got one. Here's the deal. When you are telling your testimony, to a non-Christian for the first time, leave out your weird God story. Bill Hybels had a guy one time who tried to witness to him. Bill was traveling and they're at this departure lounge at an airport, and the Christian guy is trying to evangelize Bill. Doesn't know who Bill Hybels is. He wants to tell Bill about his faith in Christ. The Christian guy says to Bill, one night, God woke me up in the middle of the night. It was 2:22. Bill says, wow. The guy continues, the next night, God woke me up again in the middle of the night. It was 3:33. The next night, the guy continues, Bill interrupts, let me guess, Bill says. It was 4:44. The guy says, how did you know? Now, I have a weird God story, but I don't need to tell that story to strangers. That's not the first card I lay down when someone says, how come you're a Christian? I don't say, well, because one night, in the middle of the night, at 2:22, I don't need to do that. When you're telling your story, one plot line, one succinct, coherent, compelling story. Bill's third criticism, the use of religious terminology. Words like salvation, accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. What does that mean? I mean, is that code? Who talks like that? I mean, we talk like that, but do they? No, nobody talks like that outside the club. All right? Now, look, it does take a bit of work to expunge religious terminology from your story. But you've got to talk in such a way that at the end of it, people say, yeah, I understood every word. It wasn't God talk. It wasn't religion talk. It was just like normal talk. And can I just say, if you right now you're thinking, you know, I just can't do this. This is too hard. All of us can do this. All of us can do this. Bill's final criticism, a sense of superiority. We need to avoid any sense of coming over as if, well, you know, at the end of the day, I have got my act together and I think you haven't. You know, we need to avoid that, even if it's implied by the words that we say. Your story is really important. It is one of the most impactful tools that you carry around in your little evangelistic tool bag. But we need to tell our story briefly, clearly, using common language, sincerely, and humbly. So here is what we are going to do with the few minutes that remain this afternoon. And in terms of the rest of your life, the next few minutes could be some of the most useful minutes that you have ever spent in church. Because in the next 5 minutes, you get to identify the two words, the two pegs on which you can hang your story. And these two words will be different for every single person who's here today. And the framework we're going to use is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore. The old life has gone and the new life has come. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So we got the old you, a word for that. Then we got the cross in the middle and we got the new you over here. Now, I'm going to use a terrible analogy here. You say to your friend, I'm on the South Beach diet. I mean, clearly I'm not, but you just imagine. You say to your friend, I'm on the South Beach diet. Here are two things that your friend wants to know. Number one, did the diet work? Number two, was the pain worth the gain? Because if I'm going to have to spend the rest of my life drinking carrot juice, you can forget it. Okay, that's what your friend's thinking. What was the old? What's the new? What's changed? They want to know, how much weight have you lost? Here's a second deliberately awful analogy. You say to a friend, guess what? I've started going to see this new counselor. Here's what they want to know. Why? Why would you want to do that? What issues were you facing that led you to want to go and see a counselor? Second question, what difference has the counselor made? And third question, how much did it cost? Because if it's 50 quid an hour, you can forget it. That's what they're thinking. Now, you may be sitting here in this room thinking, Adrian, I am not interested in diets. I'm not interested in going to see a counselor because I'm not a diet kind of person and I'm not a counselor kind of person.
Exactly. That is exactly how your friend feels about Christianity. Exactly that.
It's not their thing. Your friend does not have a burning desire to become a Christian. But out of personal loyalty to you, they are asking, how come you're on the diet? How come you're seeing the counselor? Or in this case, how come you're a Christian? Or maybe out of politeness, they're asking, how come you're a Christian? Because in their mind, the diet, the counselor, and Christianity are in the same bracket. Okay? So they just want the absolute basic information at this early stage. But here's why it's so exciting. If we can tell them a compelling, authentic, well-thought-through faith story, that could get them positively intrigued. And that person could end up eventually spending eternity with God rather than eternity without God. So our job is just to capture the basic. Here's what was going on before, and here's what's going on since. And it doesn't have to be dramatic. It just has to be true and focused and coherent and brief. Now, let's just have a reality check halfway through this talk. Half of us right now are thinking this. Hold on. All of this is irrelevant to me, Adrian, because I don't have a testimony. I was 8 years old when I gave my life to Christ. I was raised in a Christian home. So when it comes to my before word, you know, before I was a Christian, I can't say, dude, I had $1,000 a day crack cocaine habit. Dude, I was raised in the ghetto. My life was a blur of gang violence. I was being chased by the feds. But one night, in prison, you can't say that because it's not true. The reason you can't say that is because before you were a Christian, you were 7 years old and you went to a Church of England primary school in Guildford. Now, logically speaking, you might expect that the most effective evangelists would be the ones who have a dramatic testimony. However, I can prove to you that that is not the case. Now, before I attempt that, let me just start with my wife, Julia, because Julia happens to be the most effective personal evangelist that I know. She has led more of her friends to Christ than anyone I know. She grew up in a wonderful, loving Christian family, and she never backslid. She, of all people, Julia, of all people, could say, yeah, but I don't really have a testimony. So what does she do? I mean, does she make one up? Does she say, yeah, I was abandoned by my parents, and I was raised by wolves? And when I was running with the wolves, that's when I learned to hunt and kill with my bare hands. And looking back, that's how I first got interested in voodoo. No, the truth is, Julia didn't grow up in the Bronx. She never saw action in Vietnam. She did once visit Cheltenham. But before she came to Christ, hey, I was... the stuff beforehand was good. All right. Before she came to Christ, Julia attended Croydon High School for Girls. And the most radical thing that Julia did as a non-Christian, the most rebellious thing she ever did as a non-Christian, is once she handed in her Latin homework late. So what's her 45-second story? This is her 45-second story. As a child, I worried a lot, even though I had nothing to worry about. Like many people, I was a born worrier. My parents brought me up to believe the Bible. I became a Christian when I was 12, and I got baptized when I was 13. When I was 17 years old, I got glandular fever, and I missed a lot of school. I could have got really worried, but I felt God's presence, and I learned not to worry about things. I had this amazing sense of peace. I went to university, and I could easily have turned my back on Jesus, but I found that I didn't want to. God had done something real in my life. I was a born warrior, but God gave me peace. That's it. That is her 45-second testimony. Billy Graham is the greatest evangelist in terms of numbers that the world has ever seen. He was taken to church every Sunday as a child. He became a Christian at age 16 at a local mission in Charlotte, North Carolina. Nothing dramatic happened. He prayed a prayer. He went home. About the wildest thing that Billy Graham ever did before he became a Christian was that he worked on a farm, played baseball, and grew tomatoes. That is it. That's his rebellion. Bill Hybels built the world's largest soul-winning church in South Barrington, Illinois. But Bill Hybels, our coach, was raised in a Christian family, and he never backslid. Yet he is the one teaching us and many other churches all around the world how to share our testimony. So if you've been brought up in a Christian home, and you've, quote, known Jesus all your life, the question is this: has God done anything in your life that you can identify? Not everyone who is raised in a Christian home is living for God today. But you are. How come you are? Was there a moment when you could have walked away? What did God do? You will see me going along the line at a baptismal service here at Christ Church, and if somebody has been a Christian since they were 6 years old, I will ask them, what difference does Jesus make to you? And have you noticed they always have a great answer? So do you. You have a great answer. Now, to make your story clear and memorable, let's see if we can't come up now with two buzzwords. Let me see if I can explain what I'm driving at with a few biblical examples which you will immediately recognize. Remember the woman who was caught in the act of adultery? She's dragged out into the public square and she's about to be stoned. Jesus confronts the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. They decide not to stone her. Jesus says, well, I don't condemn you, but don't sin like this anymore. Walk a new walk. Well, what story is that woman going to tell? She's going to say, you know what? I reached a low point in my life. I was filled with shame. My shame was overwhelming to me. I met Jesus Christ. He gave me a new start. He didn't condemn me. He showed me grace. What about Zacchaeus? He's living for money. His whole deal is money. Jesus goes to his house for dinner. Zacchaeus says at the end of the dinner, I'm going to pay back all that money that I stole and extorted from people. I'm going to give half of my net worth to the poor. Zacchaeus is going to say, I fell into a pattern where my whole life was about money. Greed had this grip on me that I couldn't break. It distorted my whole life. I met Jesus Christ. He set me free from the tyranny of greed to really care about other people, particularly the poor. Now, how many times is he going to tell that story? You take the Apostle Paul. He would have said, I got so caught up in self-righteousness. That was my gig. I mean, I was going around killing people because they weren't committed to God in the way that I thought they should be. But I met Jesus Christ. I realized the full extent of my sin. And I stumbled across this thing called grace. That's what happened to me. So he would say it's about self-righteousness and grace. Now, what about our friend Bill? What's his story? Here's his story, 77-word story. Somehow, when I was growing up, I got the idea that I could gain God's acceptance by spiritual striving. It was all about spiritual performance, earning, meriting, trying to impress God. I met Jesus Christ at a summer camp when I was 17 years old, and I found that it's a gift. Acceptance from God is a gift made available through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I found it's free for the asking. That's Bill's story. I've told my story. Any of you who've been on Alpha will have heard it many times. Last night, I was at a wedding reception in Bishop's Waltham in Hampshire. The girls, older girls have been away in Brownie Camp. We just went down there with Grace. Grace is sort of running around, and I'm talking to this guy who's a roofer. I've never met him before in my life. You know, it's like a wedding. You talk to all kinds of people. And this guy, he's 50 years old. He's a roofer from Orpington called Tone. And me and Tone are having a conversation, and he says, so how did you get into all this, you know, God's church stuff, he says. And so I tell him my story. And at the end of my story, he says, you know, it's amazing. He says, all those atoms colliding, he says. Where do the atoms come from? I said, Tone, that's a great question. He said, what about infinity? He says, Adrian, how long, how far is infinity?
I said, I've no idea. And we're having this great conversation. This week, before you arrive at Life Group, think about the word that you are going to choose to describe your before and the word that you are going to choose to describe your after you met Christ in a personal way. What is the key concept that is immediately accessible to someone who is far from God? Some people, their life was all about fear. They're afraid of everything. They meet Christ and he gives them confidence. Some people are all about fame, impressing people, image management. Now it's all about servanthood and hiddenness, the freedom to love without having to impress. Some people say, before Christ, I just had this plaguing sense of aloneness. I met Christ. He adopted me into his family. I feel like I'm his child now. So what is the key concept before you met Christ? And what's the key concept in the new? That is how you build your story. That's how you keep it brief. That's how you keep it focused. Stay away from churchy terminology with it, and you have no hint of arrogance about it. So you get it focused, succinct. You can tell it sincerely, humbly, and you will be amazed at the power of your story. Jesus told stories again and again. Why did Jesus tell stories? Because they're memorable. Because they're enjoyable. Because they're accessible. Most of the commentators on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John believe that Jesus told the same parables over and over again. And so what we've got in the Gospels is essentially Jesus' greatest hits. These are the stories he told most often, and they were, you know, on his playlist that he's recently played, and so that's why the Gospel writers wrote those ones up. And he was incredibly good at it. He was an incredibly good storyteller, and that's one of the reasons why Jesus was so popular. Now let me see, I'm going to attempt a visual aid here. This is my attempt to illustrate the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. Okay, here we go. See what you think. This is the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. What am I doing? All right. An illustration that might not work. The Pharisees are like the coconut, okay? Because as you encounter it, it's hard on the outside. And so you encounter hardness. You encounter the law. You know, you get doctrine straight up. You know, they make you feel that you're always falling short. You can't get in. And when you do get inside the Pharisees, their whole deal is empty. It's vacuous on the inside. The milk has drained away. That's the emptiness. Externally hard, internally empty and barren. That's the Pharisees. Jesus, by contrast, is like a peach. Because when you encounter him, hey, this is good. When you encounter him, it's all nice and fleshy and tasty, because what you encounter early doors is stories. Great stories. Lovely stories. You can sit there, listen to them all day. Oh, tell us another one. Oh, I love it when you tell that one. You told that one the other day at the other village. I'll tell that one again. And you're telling the stories again. Really nice. And then, right, once you've had it all, you've eaten the whole thing, you get to the core. And you say, oh, so how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, it's like this. You need to repent. You need to believe, because a judgment day is coming. And one that Jesus is the one who told us about judgment day. He's the one who told us about heaven and hell. Jesus is the one who told us that one day there'll be a judgment day and every single person that's ever lived will go away either to eternal life or eternal death, either to heaven or hell. That's what Jesus said. So fleshy and tasty on the outside, but with a core of doctrine and truth on the inside that cannot be moved. And when we are praying, Lord, make me more like Jesus. What you are praying without realizing it is, make me a skilled and practiced storyteller. Jesus was a skilled and practiced storyteller. Are you? You may say, yeah, but Adrian, I don't get many opportunities. But here's what you'll find. As you become more confident in your story, without even trying, because you're more confident in going there, you'll find that conversations kind of wheedle their way towards your story because you're allowing the conversation and even encouraging the conversation down that path. And it's like anything in life. It is a fact of life. The more confident and the more well-practiced you get on any subject, the more often you will find yourself talking about it. So here is what Bill says we should do next, okay? It's very simple. Step one. Turn up at your life group this week on Tuesday night or whenever it is, and turn up
with a blank piece of paper and a pen. And then, at Life Group, we get to write our stories in less than 100 words. And then when you've done your first draft, very simple, just pass them round, and a fellow Life Group member will help shape your story. Just pass them round. They'll help you edit it. They'll say, oh, you know, they'll help you get it down to size. They'll say, oh, you need to bring out this bit. This is the best bit. You need to say more about this. And they'll shape it for you. Folks, this could be one of the most creative evenings that we've ever had in Christchurch Life Groups this week. And here's what I love about it. On Tuesday night, or whenever your group ends, at 10 o'clock, you will walk home carrying your story. You finally got it down. You finally got it clear. You're finally happy. Yes, I'm happy with my presentation. You've got it clear. A story that you can now use for the rest of your life, on planes, on trains, on the tube, wherever it may be, you can use this story to change people's lives. And you know what is the really energizing thing about this? There are empty seats in this theater right now that in years to come will be filled by people who started their faith journey when you told them your story. There are people who will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus, and they will say, do you know what? It all started when that girl from work or that bloke from work told me their story. That's when it all started for me. It's going to happen. It's already happened in this church. That's what we're all about. Do you believe it? Yes. Amen. I wonder if the band could come and join me. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Jesus Christ as if God were making his appeal through us. So shall we just pray and then we'll celebrate together? Lord, I just want to pray now. Let's pray together. I want to pray now for our life groups this week. Lord, we know that to tell our story briefly, intelligently, compellingly, sincerely, we know that will require some work. Lord, I remember when I first tried to get a real job, I put some time into making my CV look good. And I did that because I believed that something was at stake when I sent off my CV. Lord, something is at stake on the tube as I present my faith story because lost people matter to you. Lord, we can spend a lot of time trying to find the right person to marry, but the Bible says that marriage is only temporary. The Bible says there's no marriage in heaven. But our friend on the tube is going to live forever somewhere. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you tonight that we have got a story to tell, a story about you. Thank you, Lord, that you came down. Thank you, Lord, for this great gospel you've given us. Next week, we'll look at that. But we want to thank you, Lord God, for the gospel you gave us, for the truth you gave us, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for this church tonight that you would help us to become more like Jesus, that you would help us to become a group of wonderful, traveling storytellers. Storytellers who lead many to heaven. Amen. 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 Let's worship together.
Thanks for listening to the Christchurch London podcast. Do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org or come along and visit us at the Piccadilly Theatre in London's West End.